Amen. If we'd remain standing and open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and reading from verse 10, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that are perishing, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of your spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the teachings which you have been taught, whether by word or our apostle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, may he comfort your hearts, may he establish you in every good word and work." And then if we turn to John chapter 6, in verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." And if we turn to Revelation chapter 21, and reading verse 23 through verse 27. "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we see that there was a Lamb's book of life written before the foundations of the world. And your word plainly tells us that only those whose names were written in that Lamb's book of life will be there in the New Jerusalem. We hear your Son say that all that the Father hath given to me shall come to me, and I will lose none of them. And so, Father, we know that it was not our choosing him, for he said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Father, we also recognize, Lord, that you have come in this hour to wrap things up. And you didn't come for the world, but you came for a very select few. Those which are your elect. Those which you chose before the foundations of the world. And we believe, Father, that we are counted among that number. And so we thank you for what you have done, Father, and are continuing to do. And we ask that you'd bless us and illuminate our understanding of your sovereignty in our election, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tomorrow we'll be speaking again from our series on marriage, but we're looking at this evening paragraph 50 again of who is this Melchizedek, and I think this is about the 12th or 13th message from that paragraph, where Brother Branham said, from who is this Melchizedek, he said, paragraph 50, he said, "God's sovereign in his choosing." Did you know that? God is sovereign And we're looking at the sovereignty of God, and the last message on sovereignty we preached was God's sovereignty and reprobation. Tonight we're going to look at election and what it means to be in the election. So we'll subtitle our message tonight, The Sovereignty of God in Election. And I believe the last message that we spoke from our series was in the God's sovereignty and reprobation. But tonight we're going to look at God's sovereignty in His choosing. As Brother Bram so stated in paragraph 50, where he said, God's sovereign in His choosing. Did you know that? God is sovereign. Now, if there be those whom God has elected unto salvation, which we find in 2 Thessalonians, which we read, and if we would go back and read it again, notice the purpose of God, as Paul said in Ephesians, stands in election, and in Romans he said the same. But we find in verse 10, he says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Now in the next paragraph we come to in Who is this Melchizedek, Brother Brown talks about this strong delusion of the nations. And we'll be looking at how the nations are coming together, how they're fitting themselves for their destruction, and yet in their master plan their purpose is to deceive and to bring all the world under their control. I believe we'll be gone before that time. I don't believe we'll see it. We might see the beginnings of it. We've been seeing the beginnings of it. So it doesn't really matter who wins the election. In fact, I've got some news for you. The right guy is going to get in there, no matter who it is. He'll be the right one because... And that's the other thing. There's so much on the radio today, in the newspapers, on the television, everywhere you look, billboards, signs all over. What's it all about? Election. And why did God come in this hour? Election. The problem is that we're looking at, in the sense of the word, an election in this country, which is going to fall into line with the setting up. It doesn't matter who gets in there. The guy could be Abraham Lincoln incarnate. Brother Brown said we could have an Abraham Lincoln in every county. And it's not going to change the fact of what God said would take place. So I don't care who's the better man, who lies less than the other. By nature, being a politician, they all lie. But the fact is that it's all working into the divine plan of God. So can we have rest in it? Well, we better have rest in it, because that's all we can do. No matter how much you want a particular candidate over another, maybe it's just choosing the lesser of two evils. The fact is that the machines are out there. Brother Bam spoke against it. When John Kennedy was elected to president, he actually had 55,000 less popular votes than the Nixon had. And yet because of the machines in Chicago, and I can't remember if it was down in Louisiana where the other one was at, but they actually, I guess he said, whenever they cranked one for Nixon, two went down for Kennedy. They've already shown here where 350,000 illegal immigrants have been signed up by the Clinton-Gore regime. They use the FBI to do it, sign up for the vote. So yours and my vote doesn't mean anything. There's only one person who gets my vote, and that's Jesus Christ. I have in the past voted out of conscience sake. I don't know if I will vote this year, because I want my vote to be cast with this word. The Lord has supreme control over everything. And as I said, if there be those who were God had elected the salvation, as we read here, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Well, what if you weren't chosen to salvation? Can you be saved? Why do so many people think they can be? Why does the world think that everybody's saved as long as they're a good person? Well, that's kind of like reincarnation. Get a little karma. If I get better karma, maybe I'll come back as a cow one day. Well, you can have it. I wouldn't want to be a cow. They have a desire to come back as a cow, in the image of a cow. I have a desire to come in the image of my older brother, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God called us by his gospel to receive something. Now, in Isaiah, the first time we find the thoughts of election mentioned outside with the specific words of election, in Isaiah 65 verse 9 he says, "And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell therein." We're looking then at what are the benefits of election. What are the benefits of sonship? Let's face it. Inheritance. Isaiah 65 and verse 22. "They shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat, for as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands." Not only do you get to inherit, but you get to enjoy it without thoughts of losing it. You know, they have an inheritance tax. The government wants to take everything from you. In God's kingdom, there's no inheritance tax. You shall long enjoy. "Mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands, and mine elect shall inherit it." Return with me to Matthew chapter 20. This hour that we live, you never know. You can store up. The government will take it. And what's left over? Well, if you've got any land, the government might find a mouse that looks like a little kangaroo. I'll take your land from you. They've got a Lands Act right now. It's a the Waters Act or Lands Act, something like that, where the government is wanting to claim everything within 10 miles of any waterway. Well, what city doesn't live near a waterway? And so then the government can come in and say, "Well, you know, you can pay the taxes on it, you can work it, but we're just going to tell you what you can do and what you can't do with it." Until there's nothing left, there's no joy, they've taken it all. But in Matthew 20, verse 16, he says, "So the last shall be first, the first shall be last, for many be called, but few are chosen." It's a select few. Many be called, few are chosen. Matthew 22:14, but many are called, but few are chosen. In Matthew 24, verse 22, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." God changing time for the sake of his elect. How many feel like in the last 5-10 years, time has just been going by like a whir? Don't feel bad about it.
God's doing that on purpose. For whose sake? For your sake. For my sake. You know, we're not the only ones that talk about time going by quickly. The entire world is talking that way. You hear them on the radio all the time. Mm-hmm. I remember back when I was a kid, it seemed like summer vacation was a year or two. It just seemed that way. We didn't have all the things, the activities, the rapid speed of things. Everything was calm and quiet. You go up back in the country, people didn't have all the televisions. They didn't have even telephones. Back when I was a kid, I think only, I can't remember the numbers. It was like 40% of the American population didn't have telephones when I was a young kid. 40%. Now, they've got three or four. One in each car. When I was a kid, very young kid, television was a rarity. I think it was actually just was about 47 or something like that when it was made. And when I was a little boy, I remember when I was about maybe 5 or 6 years old when we got our first television set. It was very rare to have one in the neighborhood. Now, my own sister has, I think, five. They have five, I think, one for the dog and, you know, one for whatever. But things are really sped up. People don't have time to be family anymore. People don't have time to enjoy life anymore. My goodness, I can't hardly, you know, I thought years ago, I don't know how I did it, working 60, 70 hours a week and then pastoring on top of it. Now I work 3 days a week. I still have no time on the days off. I just don't know where it goes. You wake up and it's time to go to bed. I mean, literally, you wake up and you feel like you get a couple things done during the day and all of a sudden it's time for supper. And I just don't know where time is going. It's just speed. But you know what? He said he's changing time for our sake. Except those days be shortened, there would no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Matthew 24:24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Fourth benefit of election. You can't be deceived. If it were possible, but it's not possible. Let's turn to Matthew 13. Verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundantly. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away that which he thinks he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not, shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. God specifically made you different. He made you. To understand. To perceive. And to know. But you know what? There's about 5,999,999,000 people in this world and some odd change, that we're not made to know. They were not made to perceive. They were not made to understand. They were made for one purpose: destruction. Think about that next time you walk down the street in a crowd and realize you're the only believer in the whole mass of humanity. You're the only one with life. And all the others were ordained to condemnation. Then you say, "Why me, Lord? Why did you choose me, Lord?" Matthew 24, verse 31. "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds." Who's going to gather? Only the elect. Who are the angels? They're messengers. They're not out there to gather in the millions. They're out there to gather the elect. Men whose ministries push for the millions or push for the numbers are not the angels spoken of in Matthew 24:31. No, they're the ones that are binding together the bundles. "And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Mark 13:22. "For false Christs and false prophets shall arise and show great signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." You can't be deceived. You can't be seduced. Mark 13, verse 27. "And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven." Luke 18, verse 7. "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? Though he bear long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" What is the gathering to do? God's here to avenge his elect. And only the elect will have faith when the Son of Man cometh. And what is faith? Revelation. And what is faith? It's a gift. And God doesn't give that gift to everyone. Romans 8:33. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." Only the elect can be justified. It's God that justifieth. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No one. Not a soul. Because God justifies. Colossians 3:12. "Put on therefore as the elect of God," then only the elect of God can put these things on. He said, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him." Now, he's got a garment for us. He says, "Put on." He's here to dress us in
the garments of his word, righteousness, right wiseness.
Which will produce what? What do you think? Forbearance, mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and forgiveness. 1 Timothy 5:21, I charge thee therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, and the elect messengers, that thou observe all these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Now what does partiality speak of? Politics. Politics. Therefore, the entire world is going to be caught up into politics, but the elect will not. The elect won't be caught up into politics. Because they know they've got one vote. And that's for this word. That's for God Himself. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect messengers that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. Notice the faith of God's elect. What is faith? Revelation. And the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Where does your election come? Beforehand. Foreknown of God. Through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. What ought this to do? Knowing that you were in Him before the foundations of the world, it brings peace.
Peace be multiplied. Actually, 1 Peter 1:2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. I was talking to a very strong Baptist the other day and made the statement, I can't wait till we go home. He said, why do you want to get out of here so soon? I said, maybe you don't understand, but he said, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, what he has in store for them that he loves and that love him. What in the world would I want this for when he has so much better? What would I want a corrupted state of anything when I can have incorruption? They're content to live their life out. I'm not content. I will never be content as long as I'm in the body of this death. The only way I can be content is in Him. But like Brother Branham said, I have no place I can call home. He said, I'm kind of just looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among the dead.
Notice, he says elect, born again, given new birth by an incorruptible word, and therefore an incorruptible birth.
Only the elect can be born again with an incorruptible birth. To an inheritance. We already had that one. Born what? For an inheritance. To an inheritance. Incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And you who are kept by the power of God, that's His word, through revelation, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So it's the last time salvation that'll be revealed, a revelation brings salvation. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold testings, that the trial of your revelation, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise,
honor, and glory at the apocalypse, the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end, the outcome, the goal of your revelation, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, and searching for what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister those things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desired to look into, the messengers. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, there is to be a special endowment of grace at the revelation. And it's at the revelation because it pertains to the revelation. And that grace is that you can see, you can understand, you can know. 2 Timothy 2 and 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory.
Salvation with glory.
First Peter 2 and 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded.
Not confused. Not confounded. Why?
Because he's giving you that grace to understand, to know, to perceive. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, notice two groups of people, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. They were ordained to be what they are, disobedient. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We could put all those things. A royal priesthood. Who is this Melchizedek? He was a priest, wasn't he? Was he also called King of Salem? Why did Jesus come? Notice he came after the order of Melchizedek. He said, I do nothing but what the Father shows me first, and will crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet right now he's our high priest. And what are you? Coming forth in the image of his new son. Kings and priests. A royalty. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. 2 John 1 and 1, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us shall be with us forever. So we have the truth dwelling in us. And what did Jesus say? I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, the life. The God life in you. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Revelation 7:14. He shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him. Now, those words, they that are with him, what does that tell you? Huh? Okay, but it's speaking of those who are elect, but the words, they that are with him, what does that tell you? You've got to be what? They that are with him. Huh? Okay, if you walk in the light as He is, what? In the light, you have fellowship. Notice, they that are with Him speaks of presence. Right? Okay? And they that are with Him, those that are in His presence, are called and chosen and faithful. Now, what is the word faith? Revelation. Then if it's faithful, then what is it? It's full of revelation. You see? Right? Wise. Rightly wise. They that are with Him are the elect. Are the called and chosen. Are the elect. And they're full of revelation. You know, Brother Branham said there's 800 divine promises in the Scripture for God's kids, His elect. We hit 18 pretty quickly, just talking about the elect. We've probably broken some of those down a little bit further. But now all will acknowledge that from the foundation of the world, God certainly foreknew and foresaw who would and who would not receive Christ as their Savior. Therefore, in giving being and birth to those He knew would reject Christ, He necessarily created them unto damnation. All that can be said in reply to this is no, while God did foreknow these ones would reject Christ, yet He did not decree that He should, or that they should. But this is begging of the real question at issue. God had a definite reason why He created men, a specific purpose why He created this and that individual. And in view of the eternal destination of His creatures, He purposed either that this one should spend eternity in heaven, or this one should spend eternity in the lake of fire, or until it burns out. If then He foresaw that in the creating of a certain person, that that person would despise and reject the Savior, yet knowing this beforehand, He nevertheless brought that person into existence, then it is clear that He designed and ordained that that person should be eternally lost. Again, faith is God's gift, and the purpose to give it only to some involves a purpose not to give it to others. Without faith, there is no salvation. He that believeth not, the Scripture says, shall be damned. Hence, if there were some of Adam's descendants to whom He purposed not to give faith, it must be because He ordained that they should be damned. If you could only recognize you're sitting in the pews receiving the revelation of Jesus Christ, you people above all the 750,000 in this region, this area of greater Cincinnati, you know what God has done in this hour. You're aware of His presence. You're aware of His vindicated message going forth. Your acquaintances on the job are not. Even though some of you have shared with them, it's like water off the duck of a back, or the back of a duck. They don't know. Why? Because God didn't ordain them to know. Why have you beat your head against the wall many times trying to share with somebody to no avail? They're not meant to know. You know, I've had to reflect many times when we put up the message doctrine, knowing that it would go into all the world or be available on the web, and asking myself, rather praying than asking God, if this be His will. I think sometimes we in our human nature or our compassion, when we realize the annihilation of mankind, the total end of all things, the total condition of damnation, we try to save those that we can. We try to share, we try to love, we try to coerce, we try to do what we can. And yet to no avail. In the period of the early 70s, around 74, there was a real move of God. And many people came into the message. And it seems to me that that's the last real move where people have actually come into the message. Although you have, I believe Brother Branham had said, and Brother Vail quotes this many times, he says, Brother Branham said, how many would you say are following this message? And the brother said to him, about 10,000. Brother Branham said, too many, got to shake some off. And yet today, by the numbers of the big guys, there's probably close to 1 million people in the world who claim the message. Yet if you personally deal with many of those people, you wonder what message they're following. What do they even believe? When you've got these people on the websites and they got their chat sites and everything else, and yet they don't believe in vindication. And they think that you're all messed up if you do. And they won't hold it, thus saith the Lord. One man said, well, I can't believe, I don't care if Brother Branham said it or not. He said, you can't tell me that the Bible says that God left Jesus in Gethsemane. I said, Jesus said, why hast thou forsaken me? The word forsaken means abandoned. So why would he say, my God, why hast thou abandoned me if God didn't abandon him? He thought that would have been enough reasoning for this man, but to no avail. You see, he had a dream or a vision, and in the vision, God told me he'd have a great ministry, so he don't need Brother Branham. He uses Brother Branham because they're the only people that will have any depth at all. You try talking depth to a Baptist or a Pentecostal. They don't want to talk the word. They want to talk about dreams and visions and whatever. God touched my dog, and now my dog acts different than he ever did because in a dream, Jesus touched my dog. What does that have to do with salvation? Sometimes I wish he'd touch my dog. At least at night when he's barking. Anyway. Not only is there no escape from these conclusions, but history confirms them. Before the divine incarnation of God's Son, for almost 2,000 years, the vast majority of mankind were left destitute of even the external means of grace, being favored with no preaching of God's word and with no written revelation of his will. For many long centuries, Israel was the only nation to whom God gave any special discovery of himself, who in times past, the scripture says, suffered all nations to walk in their own acts or in their own ways. That's Acts 14 and 16. In Amos 3 and 2, he says, you only, speaking of Israel, have I known of all the families of the earth. Consequently, as all other nations were deprived of the preaching of God's word, they were strangers to the faith that cometh by the word. Romans 10 and 17. These nations were not only ignorant of God himself, but of the way to please God, of the true manner of acceptance with him, and the means of arriving at the everlasting enjoyment of himself. Now, if God had willed their salvation, would God not have given them the means of salvation? Would he not have given them all things necessary to that end? Therefore, it's undeniable. It's an undeniable matter of fact that God did not. He spoke to a chosen people, period. Then if God can consistently, with his justice, mercy, and benevolence, deny to some the means of grace and shut them up in gross darkness and unbelief, why should it be deemed incompatible with his perfection to exclude persons, many, from his grace and from the eternal life which is connected with it, seeing that he is Lord and sovereign disposer both of the end to which the means lead and the means which lead to the end. Coming down to our own day and to those in our own country, leaving out the almost innumerable crowds of unevangelized heathen, is it not evident that there are many living in lands where the gospel is preached, lands which are full of churches, who die strangers to God and His holiness? True, the means of grace were close to their hand, but many of them knew not. Thousands are born into homes where they are taught from infancy to regard all Christians as hypocrites and preachers as arch enemies, as they do on all the TV stations. Others are instructed from the cradle in Romanism and are trained to regard evangelical Christianity or any type of Christianity which preaches the Word or attempts to preach the Word. If you're Catholic, you're taught that these people are heretics. And the Bible's only a book, and a very dangerous book at that, to be read. Others reared in Christian Science families know no more of the true gospel of Christ than do the unevangelized heathen. And in this message, I can say the same. People being raised up in this message and know no more of the doctrine which was brought by the prophet than the Baptists out there do. I think I'm going to put that test that I gave y'all a few years ago on the internet. Maybe with some sound effects when they get a wrong answer, they click on the button, some explosion, and you lie, you fry. One word off is Satan's kingdom. Maybe that's what we'll do. We'll get a little voice clip that says, one word off is Satan's kingdom. Every wrong answer. One word off is Satan's kingdom. Remind them. The great majority of people are dying in complete ignorance of the ways of God. Therefore, are we not obliged to conclude that it was not God's will to communicate grace to them? Had His will been otherwise, would He not have actually communicated His grace to them? If then it was the will of God in time to refuse to them His grace, it must have been His will from all eternity, since His will is, as Himself, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let it not be forgotten that God's providences are but the manifestations of His decrees. What God does in time is only what He purposes in eternity. His own will being the only cause of His acts and His works. Therefore, from His actually leaving some men in a final state of unbelief, we are assured it was His everlasting determination to do so. And consequently, He reprobated some from before the foundations of the world. God ordained for His own glory whatsoever comes to pass. And this is true. Then is not the doctrine of reprobation established by them? What in human history is the one thing that comes to pass on a daily basis? You're sure of two things, they say. What are they? Death and taxes. Well, what's the one thing you're really assured of? Death. And women, men, pass out of this world into a hopeless eternity, an eternity of suffering and eons and eons of ages of suffering. If then God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, that He must have decreed that vast numbers of human beings should pass out of this world unsaved to suffer eternally, or at least for ages and ages, in the lake of fire. Or God doesn't know what He's doing. Let's turn to Joshua, the book of Joshua. I believe it is God's purpose to harden the hearts of all whom He has not ordained to life, but who He has ordained to perish. If you turn with me to Joshua chapter 18, or excuse me, chapter 11, we'll read verse 18 to 20. Joshua made a war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All others they took in battle, for it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that He might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that He might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. I said, God rose up a people, Israel, that might have such a nature that everybody hated them. And the purpose that God made them such was that they would hate them, that God would have reason to destroy them. How many times have I heard people say, it's not the word, it's their personality. I hear that about Brother Bale all the time. I hear it about myself. It's their personality. Who made the personality? And who called that personality to preach the truth? And who made that personality very irritating? Very irritating to those who don't want the truth, so that they would reject the truth. That's part of God's plan. He was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, despised and rejected. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You think everybody loved Jesus? You think Jesus was fun to be with? Let's have a good time, everybody. You think it was pleasant when He looked at you with those piercing eyes and looked through your soul? You think it was a pleasant thing to be with Him when you're walking along with Him and He decides to grab a rope and starts turning over tables and, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus. Don't embarrass me. What side of the bed did He get up on? Where did He get His personality from? Stinks! And so they rejected Him. God made the man in such a way to be a carrier of His word. In such a way. And yet gave him a personality. And show me one prophet in the Old Testament that was popular. Show me one man of God who followed the will of God, but the people loved his personality. You won't. You won't find any. Not one. And you won't find it today. Because He is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Now think about that. Why is it that you can look at the church, whether it's in the message, out of the message, whether it's got great numbers and the guy has a wonderful personality, but he doesn't have the word? Why is it that where the men have the word, they got personalities that drive you nuts? Why? Look, as much as I love Brother Vail, his personality sometimes drives me nuts. But you know what? I'm sure my personality drives him nuts and drives you nuts. It has to. Because if we're to conform to the image of his Son, and he was despised, then it's got to be the same. And if you're not despised for this word that you stand for, then you're not conforming to the image of his Son. Well, let's just love everybody. Let's just, all roads lead to God. Isn't God wonderful? Let's not talk about, you know, the things that are wrong, distasteful. Let's just be sweet, full of sugar, spice, everything nice. That's not the image of his Son. I think it's pretty interesting on election because, brother, sister, if you're in the image of God, God said, For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. What could be plainer than this? Here was a large number of Canaanites whose hearts the Lord hardened, whom he had purposed to utterly destroy, to whom he showed no favor. Granted that they were wicked, immoral, idolatrous, were they any worse than the immoral, idolatrous cannibals of the South Seas that the evangelists came and they were won over to Christ? You know, the prophet said, that the bride would preach to the totally lost. Is that not what Noah did? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. Is that not what the websites are doing? Preaching to the totally lost? What does it mean to be total anything?